Here's Melissa Krueger.
Each of us will doubt in different ways. For me, it tends to go to, is God really good to you?
Yeah.
Yeah, but for others, it would be, can God really do what he said he was going to do? How can he fulfill his good promises for me if this is the truth in my life? And yeah, so we're always wrestling with these same types of unbelief. It just can be in different ways.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walkemuth, author of Holiness, for Tuesday, August 15th, 2017.
Well, if you've been following along with Revive Our Hearts this month, you know that we've been talking about the letters that Jesus wrote to the churches in Revelation. And we're going to pick that topic back up on Friday. But first, we're going to take a 3-day break to explore the topic of envy. Envy is one of those sins that can be difficult to define. We all know it's wrong, but it can be hard to identify it in our day-to-day lives. The fact is, I think we're tempted by envy more often than we realize. And today, our guest, Melissa Krueger, is going to help us recognize it. She'll show us how envy relates to money, popularity, and material possessions. And she'll show us how it can lead to other sins like discontentment and idolatry. My friend and colleague, Erin Davis, talked with Melissa at a women's conference. And you'll hear some noises from the convention center in the background. But let's listen with open hearts as these women talk about the danger of envy.
So we're talking about your book, The Envy of Eve, and it's been a while since you've written it, but in the introduction you're describing sort of this hectic season of life where you have three young kids and a part-time job at the church, and you move internationally, and then you decide to write a book on envy. So let it peel back the layers there and help us understand why you decided to write a book on envy.
I think it ended up being because the Lord wanted to convict me of it for the next 6 years.
Yeah.
Yeah, in some ways, but that's all in jest. But in reality, I started to see, I was living in a city that truthfully was really wealthy, really affluent. Women in some ways had it all. And in some ways I was living that as well. And yet we were all still struggling with contentment. Mm. And it seemed to be this elusive thing that was always around the corner. Oh, when they all get to elementary school, when we get the right house, when we get in the right neighborhood. And this game had been played, though, since college, right?
Sure.
Or maybe even before college.
Sure.
When I get into college, then, you know.
Yeah.
And so I started to just notice this seemed to be a pattern of life that was maybe had something to do with me rather than just my circumstances. And so it was in that wrestling and really in my study of scripture that I came to see, oh, this is a pattern of sin and how it works in my heart rather than just circumstances that keep happening to me. And so it was this turn, and I really saw it with women in my church. They resonated with this as well.
Yeah.
And so I thought, there's really not a lot written about the 10th commandment.
Sure.
It's kind of that hidden one that we think, it's not so bad.
Yeah.
And it was in studying it that I realized, oh, I have a big problem.
Do you think women are especially prone to struggle with envy?
I think they probably struggle with it in different ways,
okay,
maybe than men. But I really have come to find wherever I'm comparing myself the most with others. So women, as women, we tend to compare in different ways, where
yep,
men might compare in other ways.
Yep.
So that's natural. You know, most men are not comparing the cute shoes.
Sure.
We might.
Sure.
You know,
right,
and things like that. So I do think there are some differences. But I think we both really suffer from it. And it's just this robber of life, even though we keep searching for life in those things.
Yeah.
But they're really taking from us.
Looking back, before the Lord exposed envy in your heart, started to deal with it, can you see ways it was robbing you specifically?
Absolutely. When we first moved to Scotland, I was there. But I was not there very joyfully.
Mm.
And part of it was I kept looking back and all my friends still lived near each other. They were all at a church we loved. They seemed to be getting it all. And here I was coming to Scotland with my husband, and that was all I had to do. And I wasn't quite sure that I felt like I'd left everything in my life behind.
Yeah.
And it was a real struggle. I felt isolated and lonely, and it really robbed me of a lot of joy that rather than accept this is the Lord's will for my life, I really fought it in my own heart. In some ways that came out was I blamed my husband. You know, I can take it out on him. And one day the Lord really confronted me with his word. It was that verse, do not be like the horse or the mule who have to be controlled by bit and bridle or they will not come to you. Mm. And I heard the Holy Spirit whisper, watch you. Mm. And it was just this, I've got a problem that's deeper than my circumstances.
Yeah.
And it really, the Lord really roped me in and showed me my sins.
And that's where you started to wrestle with this?
I think it's the first time I really started to wrestle with the inner desires of my heart. But it wasn't until a few years later when I was studying the book of Joshua and I saw the character of Achan in this pattern of seeing, coveting, taking, and hiding, mm-hmm. and related that back to the garden and what Eve had done, that she saw the fruit, she desired it, she took it, and she hid. And then you start seeing it all over. David did the same thing. He saw Bathsheba. You know, he coveted her by lusting after her. He took her, and then he tried to hide what he was doing.
Yep.
It was that, in addition with scriptural study through the years, that really opened my eyes as, this isn't just a Melissa problem. This is a human problem.
Yeah, you follow that pattern with several characters in Scripture, with Job and with David and with the Israelites in the desert. So explain that pattern to us one more time.
Yes, the pattern that I really saw, and it's most apparent probably with Achan. He saw this robe in Babylonia, from Babylonia, and he coveted it. He took it, and then he hid what he had done. He hid the robe under his tent, and he wasn't supposed to take anything from that city.
Sure.
So that's why it was a problem. And so that pattern, I really think it works itself out in our lives as women. It starts by seeing. You know, I can be kind of fine with my living room, and then I get the Pottery Barn catalog. I see what mine should look like.
Sure.
And that inner discontent starts to well, and I covet more. And then I might take, not, I'm not going to go to Pottery Barn and steal it, probably,
sure.
but maybe I spend more than I should or that we have in our bank account. I might try to hide a purchase from my husband or something like that that's wrong to do. So we take, and then we might hide what we did.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we
it's
hide.
The old sneak in the shopping bag.
Exactly.
In the house thing.
Exactly.
Yep.
And so it works it out in different ways, maybe in our day and age, but it always has consequences.
Yep.
These inner desires don't stay down. They're like whack-a-mole. They keep popping up.
Yeah.
You know, in other ways.
As you were describing that pattern, I couldn't help but think that maybe we're seeing more and therefore coveting more in this time. I mean, there's plenty of people villainizing social media, and I don't necessarily want to jump on that bandwagon, but I am interested in, let's be honest about the ways that it's affecting us, because it is.
Yeah.
And so there's so many ways that we're seeing more bodies than we've ever seen, seeing more living rooms than we've ever seen, seeing more adorable children than we've ever seen.
Yes.
And that, I imagine, can cause that whack-a-mole in our hearts, don't you think?
Yes, I completely think your neighbor. It used to be, you know, in the Old Testament it said, don't covet your neighbor.
Sure.
Why? Because you see them.
Right.
But now our neighbor has greatly expanded.
Yeah.
And so it's kind of exhausting how many neighbors we have
sure.
to see and think, my life should look like that. And it really is a much broader perspective of seeing what other people have than ever, I think, in the history of the world.
Yeah.
Because I can actually see around the world
what
people have.
But what I appreciate about the book is you are just keep bringing it back to the fact that it's a heart issue. So, well, the seeing may be causing us to feel the envy more. The envy is really rooted in our hearts.
That's right. That's exactly right. The unbelief that God somehow hasn't been good to me is what makes the seeing have power.
Yeah.
So we can see and be really thankful for our friends.
Sure.
That is a possibility. And I think as Christ is more in us and the fruits of the Spirit are being born in us, we can really live that way, even if it's things we long for and don't have.
Yeah.
I think He can do that in our lives. But often I think we surrender to our circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
And we say, it would be impossible to be joyful when she has what I want. And
I wonder if we've normalized it in some way or have just gotten so used to those feelings of envy and covetousness that they don't feel wrong to us anymore.
That's right. For me, one of my big tests is, can I weep with the person who's weeping and can I rejoice with the person who's rejoicing?
Yeah.
And that helps me find where it might be. Because, you know, we can even compare our suffering.
Sure.
And so sometimes we fail to weep with someone because we're like, let me tell you about my life.
Let me one-up you.
Yes.
Sure.
And so even our suffering can be a comparison game.
Yep.
And so if we're doing that, That's not how we're called to live as a body.
Sure.
We're called to weep with our sister who weeps. You know, because the reality, we all know pain is pain.
Yeah.
And it might be different levels of it. So there are definitely harder things that some of us face. But we should be able to enter in with other people and then rejoice with those who rejoice. And that's hard sometimes. I mean, you know, anyone who's walked through infertility and everyone around them is getting pregnant.
Yeah.
I mean, that's gut-wrenching.
Or they're single much longer than they thought they'd be, but they've been a bridesmaid 17 times.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, those are deep places of ache.
Sure.
It's hard. We should mourn with that sister
while
we still rejoice with our other sister who's getting married. And I think that's how coveting can really break our fellowship with one another.
Yeah.
We isolate ourselves from the very people who can bring the healing we need.
Yeah.
Well, this is Revive Our Hearts, and we're listening to a conversation between Erin Davis and Melissa Krueger, who's the author of a book called The Envy of Eve, Finding Contentment in a Covetous World. Now let's get back to their conversation.
There's only two kinds of toys every child wants, and that's new toys and someone else's toys, right?
That's right.
And so it doesn't matter what it is. It can be a stick or, you know, a deflated ball, and if one of them wants it, they all want it. And so I've learned to ask this question. Which is more important, the toy or your brother? Mm-hmm. And they sometimes under duress say, my brother, you know. And then we talk about, is that worth breaking fellowship? And no, mama, it's not worth breaking fellowship. But that is the impact. It grows up, that same thing grows up in us, and we break fellowship with other women, with other Christians, because of this root envy.
Yeah, I think that's a really wise way to even say it, because you're putting in their brains, this breaks fellowship.
Right, it does.
So they're seeing the consequence isn't, he gets to play, you know, I mean, it's you're rooting it in something that's true for the rest of their lives.
Yes. And even, I struggled with this as a mom. I'd be interested in your insight, whether to use that word covet or covetousness with them, because it's a bit of a churchy word. It's a big word. But I wanted them to know that what was happening wasn't just, you know, bad boy behavior, but it's sin. What's happening is sin. And it's grievous against your brother, of course, but against Jesus. And so I do use that word, covet, even with my little guys. I wonder how you talk about coveting with your children.
We definitely do. We use that. We use, I think of the term coveting as the umbrella sin. Mm-hmm. And then under it is envy and greed and lust. So those are three types of coveting.
Okay.
Now, we haven't gotten to the lust part yet.
Yeah.
But that's one. That's a covetous, that's sexual
in
nature.
You want someone who's not yours.
Exactly.
Okay.
And then you have greed, which is often about wanting money or possessions more and more. And it doesn't even matter if you're the wealthiest person you know. You want more.
Yeah.
And then envy is more that someone near me has something and I want it, you know, and it's that neighborly coveting, which is what we'd see mainly between siblings, I think, is envy. I mean, and I hear it all the time. You took her for ice cream. And it's like, I have hurt them because I didn't take them.
Yeah.
You know, we want equality in some ways. And that's really not the gospel, because the gospel isn't about getting what we deserve. It's about getting what we don't deserve.
Right.
And so in some sense, they're always, you know, measuring
it's just
things.
Our sin, flesh, rearing up.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. I see that in them. And, again, I think it's good to apply gospel language. Not that I do that all the time. Sometimes I just say, knock it off, you know, but, sometimes the Lord gives me, the discernment to talk about, this is not just about a toy. This is about coveting. This is about wanting something that's not yours.
Yeah, and for most kids, it might be the first one of the Ten Commandments they can actually recognize they've broken.
Yeah.
And that is an in way to grace.
Yeah.
Because we have to understand we've broken the law of God before we can understand that Christ has redeemed us from breaking of the law. And so for most kids, you know, they might not have done the others.
Sure.
But this is one that they do pretty early.
Yeah. I love that. I love that description of it. I think part of the reason we gloss over that commandment is because it talks about not taking your neighbor's oxen or wife or male slave or maiden slave. And so some of those references, even though all of God's word is useful and timeless, I can't remember the last time I wanted somebody's oxen.
Exactly.
But we can give ourselves and our children some language.
That's
there
right.
That would help them understand that commandment.
That's right.
So you say the cry of the covetous is life's not fair. How do you trace that sense of injustice to covetousness?
Yeah, I think it is at the root of us, you know, that we look at the way life's going. And I did this as a kid. It was between my brother and me, just like we're talking about siblings. It's a great place to learn about your son just by having a sibling.
Yeah.
And I can remember going to my mom and saying, that's not fair. Yeah. Life's not fair. And I remember my mom, she would always respond, life isn't fair.
Right.
And I think it was one of the best things she taught me in some ways. It's what a preparation for life.
Sure.
It's not fair. Some people will get into better colleges than you. Some people, you know, will have make more money than you. Some people will have better marriages than you, better children than you. I mean, this is life that we don't really know what our lives will be. And I think what happens, I don't even think we know how many expectations of life we have until we get into life and all of a sudden we realize they're not being fulfilled.
Yeah.
And so in our soul, we're crying out to God, you haven't been fair to me. And it's such a deep sorrow when I think of the ways I've done that, because the reality is the gospel says life is not fair in your favor. You deserved an eternity of punishment and wrath, and it has all been poured on my son.
Mm-hmm.
And so if life hasn't been fair, the person that hasn't been fair to is Christ.
Right.
And here I am, his blood has been shed for me. And how can I ever say God hasn't been fair to me?
Right.
It's really an insult to the grace that I've gotten. And I'm basically equating the thing that I don't have with the cross of Christ. And so I'm saying, let's say I don't have a minivan with sliding doors, which is not what we're normally crying this out, but just to give a simple example. And so am I going to say, I know you gave the cross for me. I know you died and bled for me, but why haven't you given me this minivan with sliding doors?
Yeah.
How embarrassing is that?
Yeah.
It's kind of like the person who gives you $1 million and you say, but can you give me this penny?
Yeah.
You know, and it shows that we really don't value the cross of Christ and what's been won for us. Because if God gave us our son, his son, can't we trust him with whatever he withholds?
Yeah.
And in a lot of ways, we don't. And we cry out, it's just not fair.
It reminds me of Galatians 1 when Paul's saying, I'm shocked at how many of you have veered from the gospel. Or I'm shocked how many of you have been drawn to another gospel. He says, not that there is another gospel, but it's like, I need Jesus and fill in the blank. So we're adding to the gospel. But I think in the course of our day, we don't peel back the layers that much. So I appreciate that you make the connection between, I'm feeling discontent, I'm feeling restless, I'm feeling unhappy, to life's not fair.
Yeah.
And then really that's about the cross.
Yeah.
And you talk about it being about really an issue of unbelief, that God isn't good, he won't take care of you, he's not sovereign, something like that.
Yeah, I think that's our biggest problem. And really, it's what Satan did in the garden with Eve. He stirred up her unbelief. And I think he did it in two areas. He did it in, God, is God really in control? He says, surely you won't die. And that's basically a question, is God going to really fulfill his will?
Yeah.
Is he going to do what he said?
Will he keep his promises?
Yes.
Yeah.
Is he going to do what he said he'd do? And then the second thing, you know, he goes in and he questions God's goodness. And he says, it's almost like he's censuring God for holding something back from Eve. You know, oh, what about that tree? Why can't you eat of that? Oh, God knows you'll be like him. Yeah, and so he stirs the pot of unbelief with goodness and sovereignty and that God's reigning. And I think that's what he does with us. Each of us will doubt in different ways. For me, it tends to go to, is God really good to you?
Yeah.
Yeah, but for others, it would be, can God really do what he said he was going to do? How can he fulfill his good promises for me if this is the truth in my life? And, you know, so we're always wrestling with these same types of unbelief. It just can be in different ways, but unbelief I think is at the heart of most of it.
As you were retelling Eve's story, I was thinking how easy it was to trick her. I mean, she fell for it, really. There wasn't any convincing. They didn't have to hash it out. I think those lies are so close to the surface of our heart.
Oh yeah.
That we fall for them. I know I do.
Oh yeah.
Over and over again.
Yeah. It's just those little questions.
Sure.
That stirred up.
You give three characteristics of coveting, and they're a little bit, they're heavy hitters, these characteristics. One, coveting is a sin pattern, not a circumstance.
Yeah.
Ouch.
I know.
What's the difference?
I know. Well, I think what most of us can see, we can look back at a pattern in our lives of just, you know, if you thought back, what did you really want when you were 15? You might laugh to yourself. Yeah. You're like, now I'm so glad I didn't get that boy.
I am. Yeah.
Exactly. And you really wanted something or someone. And then you look at your 20s. And you were aching for something else. And then you go to your 30s. You're aching for something else. Mm-hmm. And then you're in. And it's this pattern that continues in life. And I realized, you know, it really is a sin pattern that continues to rob us of joy. Not just our circumstances. Yeah. The reality is, Jesus said, in me you'll have peace. In this world you'll have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. It's like we don't want that second part.
Right.
We want to hear about the peace.
Right.
And so we think it should just descend on us. But sure. He's saying the world, the circumstances you're going to face in the world are full of trouble. In me, you'll find peace, not in the circumstances I give you. And so when we feel enslaved to our circumstances, we're just always reacting to them and we feel beat up about life. But when we recognize it as a sin pattern, hold on, we know we can fight a sin pattern.
Yeah.
You can't fight a circumstance. Except we do try to
sure.
control it,
sure.
you know, and make it happen
sure.
the way we want. But that's, you know, Sarah did that with Abraham. It didn't go well.
Right.
You know, we have examples of people who did that. But the reality is this pattern's going to continue no matter what our circumstances are. And so we need to accept, I may get the thing I want. My heart will still be struggling with this pattern.
Well, I've got to break in here. Tomorrow, we're going to pick back up on this conversation between Aaron Davis and Melissa Kruger. Melissa has written a book called The Envy of Eve, and I hope you'll get a copy from Revive Our Hearts. In these pages, Melissa will help you identify envy that may be lurking in your heart. Now, you may not typically come right out and blatantly say, I want what this other person has, but we can still be tempted by envy in more subtle ways. And in this book, Melissa Kruger helps us to be aware of different forms that envy can take, like coveting, discontentment, feeling entitled, and unbelief. When you support the outreaches of Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any size, we want to say thank you by sending you Melissa's book. The only way we're able to bring you practical discussions and biblical teachings like these each weekday is because of support from friends like you. To make a donation, visit us at reviveourhearts.com or give us a call at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. When you make your gift, be sure and ask for a copy of Melissa's book, The Envy of Eve.
Aaron and Melissa will be back tomorrow to pick back up on the helpful conversation on avoiding envy.
You're never going to steal if you haven't first coveted an item. So these desires that are working in our heart, they don't stay there. They come out and break the other ones. You're not going to commit adultery if you haven't first been lusting, which is part of coveting,
sure.
after someone. You know, you're not going to commit false testimony if you're not wanting some desire in your heart. So all of these sins really start. It's almost like God wants to wrap up the Ten Commandments and say, just in case you thought you were safe, I want you to know it's not just the outer. It shows he was always going for the heart.
Sure.
He says, I want to peel back the layers and say, no, even your desires are wrong.
Yeah.
So just in case you thought your actions were okay,
yeah.
let me make sure we're going to clear this up. You need me way more than you ever thought you did. And so it really does. Coveting just gives birth to all these other sins. And so we can fight just the outward sin, or we can really fight in the place of the heart. And I think Christ is constantly calling us to go to the heart. And for me, it's been such an exercise of grace because I continue to fail in this area. And so what God continually shows me is he is big enough, his redemption is enough for my sin. And, you know, I'm a lot more gracious toward other people who are fighting with sins because I realize how hard it is to fight any sin.
Sure.
Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Walgemuth wants to help you keep your eyes on Jesus. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.